Thank the Lord for this beautiful day, for that song. And desire your prayers and want the Lord to bless these little moments we spend here on this Easter Sunday morning. I'd like to read the account, of course, of the resurrection morning, beginning with John, the 20th chapter. But before we do that, I'd like to turn the book of Exodus. I'd like to read a verse in the 12th chapter. Exodus chapter 12, verse 2. The Lord was speaking to Moses and Aaron. He was talking to them about the Passover that was to take place and how they were to conduct it. And He said in verse 2 of chapter 12 of Exodus, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." This month is now, in the Hebrew calendar, was Abib or Nisan. In that time frame, it answers to our March, April. Instead of their first month being Tisri, which would be September, and which answers to the time of the creation, and the reason the commentators suspect that this time, this month Tisri, and the likening it to the time of September, October, is the harvest time. That when God created this world, He created a world that was fully mature. Adam and Eve didn't have to wait for the seeds to germinate and grow and pop up from the ground. They had food to eat. There was already fruit available for them. There was everything that they needed was before them. So the Jewish nation, the Hebrew nation, recognized this month of Tisri as being the beginning of months. And I could understand that because it was the time of the awakening of man to his surroundings and seeing a complete beautiful world before his eyes, one that was already full, ready to harvest, and all he had to do was use it the way that the Lord wanted him to. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, "We're going to make a change. No longer is Tisri going to be the month that you denote as the beginning. I want you to take this month, Abib, Nisan. It will be the beginning for you." And there is a real special significance to that because God was making known to them that I'm about to make a miraculous deliverance for you, and this is going to be a new day in your lives. You're about to see things that you have never seen before. So, with that little backdrop, I'd like to turn to the book of John, chapter 20. John, chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. I'd like to remind us that every man since the fall has been liable to death. And every one of us have deserved it. Every one of us have deserved death because of sin. We're born with a nature to do wrong. You think not, watch children. As an adult, look around and watch children, see how they do, how they respond, how they react to their peers and their surroundings. There's something inside of them that has a bent to go the wrong way. And because of that, we had to have something to make a change for you and me. And because of that fall, Adam's fall in the garden, every man has been liable to death. And we deserve that. But thank God, He made a remedy, not for the first death, we're all going to experience that, but He made a remedy for the second death. Now in John chapter 20, this is the account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we'll read down through verse 16. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together. The other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. And then comes Peter. Good old Peter. Following him, he went in. That sounds just like Peter, doesn't it? He wasn't willing to stay right there at the door. I got to go in. He went in. He went inside and he saw the sepulcher and the clothes laying there. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went also that other disciple which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. And look at this next verse. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Sounds kind of like a non-climactic event, doesn't it? We've seen, went to the tomb, the Lord's not there. John ran, looked in. Peter looked in, didn't stop to just look in, just ran in, saw the tomb and saw the clothes lying around. And he's not there. And they knew that he wasn't there. We don't know where he is. We'll just go home. And they went home. I don't understand all the reasons why they just went home. But in my mind, I'm thinking that it's just a lot of uncertainty. Indecisiveness. Not sure what to think about all this. So we just went back home. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeth two angels in white sitting. Oh, what these guys missed, because they just went home. You know, folks, too many times we can remove ourselves from a situation that has some real opportunity and just go about our normal affairs of life and not be focused and paying attention to what's going on around us and miss out on some real blessings that the Lord wants to impart to us. These men went home. Now I understand, as we just heard in the song, he was gone. They saw him on the cross. They saw his color wash out before their eyes. They saw him taken down. They saw him placed in the tomb. And for all they knew, it was done. It was finished. And there wasn't anything else to expect, to anticipate. It says they didn't understand. They knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. They didn't comprehend the magnitude of it. But Mary wanted to hang around a while. This is where my Lord was. And where is he now? Where have they taken him? She sees two angels in white sitting. The one at the head, the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And the angels say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. What a beautiful event she beheld before her very eyes while the others went home. Master. Mary. How much we need the Lord to call our names at times when we're in some real dark places. And you've been there. I've been there. Now in the book of John, again, 14th chapter, to read a couple of verses here. Verse 1 beginning, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Drop down to the 19th verse. "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also." That's the little burden of my message today. The words of Jesus, "because I live, dot, dot, dot." Because He lives, because He came forth from that tomb, folks, it has presented and opened up to us a world of hope and opportunity that we could never have imagined before. And we can only embrace it when we are willing to yield ourselves to the Lord, accept His plan of salvation, accept His offering of help and redemption from that second death, to be willing to understand that we can be born again, be made a new creature. And when we do that, it does not erase all of the troubles of life. I've lived long enough, and so have many of you, to know that troubles come. Dark days will come. You're going to face some obstacles along the way. You're going to face some hard places. You're going to face some things where it looks like there is no way to escape. But Jesus said, "Because I live, you shall live also." He was giving us hope, not in our circumstances, not just in anchoring things here, but hope in anchoring something solid on the other side. "Because I live, you can live too." And thank the Lord for that wonderful opportunity to have life and have it more abundantly. Now, I'd like for us to look at the 10th chapter. I have several scriptures this morning. You bear with me. The 10th chapter of John, verse 17. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." That's some powerful words. He says, "No man takes my life from me. No man will kill me. I have power to lay my life down. I lay it down freely of my own will. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received from my Father." Now turn with me to the 27th of Matthew. Let's look at some words here. With all these things as our backdrop, let's remember the words of the Master: "No man takes my life from me." 27 and 50 of Matthew. "Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost." This was the crucifixion scene. This term, "yielded up the ghost," John says, "gave up the ghost." And what really is taking place here, and in looking at the language in the Greek, it is he dismissed his spirit. Man could not kill the source of life. But Jesus, in what looked like an out-of-control situation, what looked like that man was dominating the scene, what looked as though everything was set in array against him, he had control. He had power over it all. Remember the words of Pilate? "Don't you know that I have power to set you free or to have you crucified? You could have no power at all, except my Father gave it to you." So here is Jesus exercising what he was given, the commandment from his Father: "No man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." When it says he yielded up the ghost, he dismissed his spirit. John says gave up the ghost. And that word, in that same language nearly, paradidomi, he surrendered, yielded up, or transmitted. In Mark and Luke, they use the same language, gave up the ghost, but it's a different word. And it means expired, breathe out one's life. Matthew and John have the word he dismissed. He transmitted it. He had power over it. The others looking on said it was obvious that he passed before their very eyes. One of the key components, folks, that you and I must be able to embrace in our minds is to know that Jesus has power over life and death. And when we know that, when we have that fundamental understanding that He has power over that, then that gives us hope that we, because I live, you can live also. It's not so much in this world that we're going to live and enjoy our days. It has its dark days. It has its good days. But we also know that when it comes to the end of this world, my life and its end, I can live forever with Him in eternity. Now I want to go back to the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 14. These are some of the things that you and I have talked about here over the last few weeks. And I don't want to belabor any of these points, but I want us to realize that the types and the antitypes that are in the Old Testament, what Jesus and what God had done in laying down this plan of salvation and showing us the Passover, showing us the rescue of the Israelite nation from the hand of bondage, the land of Egypt. Egypt being a type of sin, as we've studied in the congregation, Egypt is a type of sin. God rescued His children from that land of Egypt. He rescued them from the type of sin. The night of the Passover, the Word tells us, the Word of God tells us how they were to conduct themselves, what they were to do. They were to have the lamb slain, place the blood over the doorposts and the lintels of the house. This night, the death angel will pass through the land of Egypt. Throughout the entire land of Egypt, the firstborn of every household, man and beast, will die. Unless you have the blood of the Passover lamb over your doorposts. It happened that night. The Scripture says there was a great cry throughout the land of Egypt. There was not an house where there was not one dead. But in the land of Goshen, the whisper of death passed over their houses. Pharaoh said, "Get out. It's enough. We can't take any more. Your God, the God that you serve, has done damage to our nation. We can't do this anymore. Leave." And they left that night. God miraculously delivered His children from the land of sin to bring them into a land of redemption. And folks, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, God has miraculously given us deliverance from this land and this world of sin, that we don't have to be partakers of it. We don't have to be citizens here. Yes, I have citizenship, legal status here, but I'm just a stranger and a pilgrim. I'm just passing through. I hope you have that same mindset, that this world's not really my home. I'm just passing through it, and I hope at one day to come to the end of my journey and step off the stage of action and meet my Lord and Savior and hear Him say, "Well done." That's my hope. Exodus chapter 14. Begin with verse 17. "And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, upon his horsemen." It's the words of the Lord. The Israelites are making their exodus from the land of Egypt. Pharaoh and his army are now realizing, we made a mistake. We shouldn't let them go. So we're going to go after them. And they were trying to overtake them. And God said, "I'm going to get honor upon Pharaoh. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen." And the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. Now here is where they are making their exodus, and they come up against the Red Sea. There's no way for them to make a cross of this Red Sea. There's no bridge. There's not a causeway. There's not an armada of ships waiting to ferry them across. But God knows and sees ahead of them what is before. This passage, the angel of God, most commentators agree, and I have to say I put my hat in the ring, that this angel of God was Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the angel of God, the messenger of God. Why not? The type of salvation, folks. He was the means of their exodus from the land and of securing their release and securing their safe passage. There's no other way for you and I to have safe passage through this land of sin in which we live except through the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is a type. This is a type of that exodus. They haven't completely made it out of there yet. Pharaoh and his army are hard on their heels. Has not the devil been hard on your heels before? He certainly has been on mine. And he still is on a regular basis, breathing threatenings and slaughter and things that he wants to do to me, to cause me to be derailed, to cause me to be discouraged, to cause you to want to just turn your back on the Lord and give it all up. Satan is that way. He comes for no other reason but to steal and kill and destroy. And Jesus said, because I am come, that you could have life and have it more abundantly. Because I live, you shall live also. All right? So the angel of the Lord, and I believe this to be Christ, which went before the camp of Israel, the salvation leading them out, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went before their face and stood behind them. Here they are, up against this impasse. And the captain of their salvation looked on their situation and removed himself from before and turned and looked at the enemy behind them. I'll tell you, folks, that ought to do something to bring encouragement to our souls. To know that our Lord, the one that went all the way to that cross, was willing to spend that time in the cold, dark tomb, came forth from that tomb to be the captain of our salvation. And when we get in distress, when we get in trouble, because I live, you can live too. Because I live, whenever I see trouble come, if you will believe in me, trust in me, put your hand in my hand, that when I will turn my face from just going forward and leading you, I will turn my face around and I will put my fury upon your enemies. Thank the Lord, folks. We have a captain that has an unlimited host that is capable and able to destroy the enemies that would try to derail us. The artillery of heaven was turned loose upon the Egyptians that day. The cloud, I can't hardly imagine. The Scripture tells us that on one side of the cloud there was light for the Israelites to make their exodus. On the other side of the cloud was darkness. Absolute darkness. It confounded the Egyptians. But now here are the Israelites making their exodus. They've come out across the other side of the sea, and Pharaoh and his army following hard behind them. Darkness. In darkness. And suddenly, bright light flashes upon them. Read the account here of what took place with Pharaoh and his armies and the horses and the chariots. The things that took place, they were scared. They were afraid. They were shocked. These horses pulling the chariots, when it's dark, or whatever color it was, maybe just enough light to be able to see, and suddenly bright light flashes, what do you think those horses are going to do? You ever ridden a horse? Something startles a horse unless he's really seasoned. Something startles a horse, he's going to take control of the situation. It's going to be all you can do to get control back. But it wasn't just one horse and one chariot. It was an army of horses and chariots. And all of them were excited. All of them were upset. All of them crashing, thrashing into one another. We read accounts like this over and over again in the Old Testament, how God was able to step in and confound a situation. He released all of the torrents of heaven down upon this sin. He released all of that. The artillery of heaven, the hail, the lightning, the torrential rains, the thunderings, anything else that might go with the storm. God unleashed that on the Egyptians. And they, the Scripture tells us in verse 24, it came to pass in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of the fire and cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians. I say that's an understatement. Now that is an understatement. Troubled the host of the Egyptians. And took off their chariot wheels. Now God didn't come down and unscrew or unpin or unhinge the chariot wheels. But He caused it to happen. Took off their chariot wheels that they drave them heavily. Because they were crashing and thrashing into one another that their wheels broke off. And now we're trying to get away from this. All of a sudden it's been darkness, and suddenly bright light shines. The storm is unleashed upon us. Hail, lightning, everything else that God can throw at them. Folks, we have, because He lives, we can live too. We, too many times as human beings, underestimate the power and the ability of God to be able to take control of a situation. We, as humans, we want things we can put our hands on. I do. I'm more prone to believe in something that I can see, taste, feel. I'm more prone to believe in things. I'm more prone because of my humanity. But there is a God that speaks, that defies nature, created it. The laws of nature. All the things that He can suspend. Stand still, moon. Stand still, sun. Peace be still. And the waves become glass sea. Those are things that is in the control of one that's beyond my comprehension. He created all of these laws of nature. He certainly can suspend them or do whatever He wishes to do with them. And the Egyptian says, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptian. Let us flee." And the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians and on their chariots and their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. The Egyptians fled against it. The Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. May I remind you this morning, by this account, God will destroy sin and the sinner. God will destroy sin and the sinner. Egypt was a type of sin. In this account, we read where God destroyed. He destroyed the force, the power of Egypt that was coming after the Israelite nation. But He will rescue and save His children. When it looks like it's more than you can bear. When it feels like it's more than you can take. When it seems like if one more drop falls in, it's going to be over my nose. When it seems like I can't even open my eyes to face this day because yesterday was awful. And I couldn't get it out of my mind last night. And I see that the gray is starting to appear outside and I don't even want to face this day. Can I tell you? Because Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. Our hope is in Him. In order for us to be able to have peace, as He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you," to have that kind of peace, it only comes through anchoring our souls in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have Scripture, we have stories, we have Bible proofs that show us the power of God to maintain control of a situation if we will just let Him. Too many times in our humanity, and I've been guilty of this myself, get into a situation where it looks like things are really falling apart, and what's my temptation? Put my hand on the ark. Lord, I know. I think I know what to do here. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we don't. Am I suggesting that we just do nothing? No. I'm suggesting that we do all that we can with prayer. I'm suggesting that we do all that we can, making first sure that Christ is the captain of my salvation. And when I do that, then I can be assured that whenever I get into trouble, when I get into situations where it looks like, as it was with this Israelite nation, Moses, Aaron, why'd you bring us out here? To have us destroyed in this wilderness? Weren't there graves back in Egypt? Wasn't there something that we could have done back there? Weren't there? Did we have houses to live in there? Wasn't there food to eat in Egypt? Yeah, there was. There was. But stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I appreciate your time and attention this morning. I want everyone to be encouraged. I want you to be encouraged. And remember the words of Jesus, "Because I live..." Whatever you want to place after that. He says, "You shall live also." Life has shown me some things that I never anticipated. And you can plug in where it says, "Because I live, you shall live also." Whatever your situation is in that spot, "you shall live," whatever that is. It's not just living. It is abundant living. Thank God for the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you for being here this morning. God bless. Amen.